All right, good evening. As Don said, this is the final night of the meeting, and I want you to know that I have obviously enjoyed myself up here, as I always do. When I come up here, I mean, just a number of laughs, jokes and cracks on each other and all that fun stuff we do up here and the way we cut up. I enjoy it so much, but I've also enjoyed, obviously, the encouragement and the hospitality most of all. I mean, the food, the dinners has been fantastic. I appreciate the elders for giving me this opportunity. As Don said, I preached up here several times over the last 10 years, but usually just by like appointment only. This is the first time I've held a meeting up here by myself in 10 years. So I appreciate that opportunity very much. Obviously, Miss Wanda for keeping me again. I appreciate it. She makes me feel right at home. So I'm thankful I get to spend time with her. Also, everyone who has taken me out to eat this week. Again, if I start naming names again, I'll mess it up, but you know who you are, and I just appreciate it so much. And enjoy getting to know all of you a little better. My family, my wife, my girls send their thanks as well. They really enjoyed meeting everybody up here. Everybody was so kind to them and made them feel right at home. They had an absolute blast up here as well. And hopefully, Lord willing, we'll be coming up here more often in the coming weeks to spend some time with you guys. So with all that being said, as Don said, I only have 40 minutes, which you know me. I can very have a hard time making it stretch 40 minutes sometimes. But today, tonight, I should say, as we wrap up this sermon, I have done a put forth a diligent effort, I should say, in challenging us as Christians and encouraging us as Christians to remain faithful, to try to continue to be strong in the faith, to make sure we are rooted strongly, to be aware of apostasy, to be aware of false teaching that's out there, to not to be ashamed of Jesus, not to be ashamed of being a Christian. So tonight I want to encourage us all, and myself included in all of this, is to do more. Let's challenge ourselves, as I challenge myself, to do more. Let's make a commitment, if you will, to do more. If you have your Bibles, open to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. That's where we will begin. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And as Paul is writing here, he's writing to people who were faithful, who had demonstrated faith by suffering persecution or by enduring persecution. And yet, there was something more that they needed to do. And again, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting at verse 1, he says, "Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, for you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God. He has also given us his Holy Spirit. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more." Now, I'd like for us to notice something that Paul says here. And twice in these 10 verses, he uses the simple phrase here. I think this phrase is worthy of our consideration as Christians, and that was to do more and more, or to abound more and more. We find that there in verse 1, and we find it repeated there in verse 10. And remember, Paul was writing to people who had turned from idols and are now serving God. And if you go back to chapter 1, he remembered the work of their faith. He remembered the labor of love, how they had that patience of hope. You get over in chapter 2, down there around verse 13, how they had received the word of God, and the word of God was working in their lives. It was producing fruit. And he tells them in chapter 4, yes, you've made all these great strides. You have come this far. And however, there's still a need for you to do more. And that's what he's challenging them here to do. And we see this in other passages. Paul states as well in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9. He says, I pray that your love may still abound more and more. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 2 at verse 10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. So it seems that even faithful disciples needed to do more. So what I mean by that is this. Every Christian who has proved themselves, every Christian who has maybe demonstrated the love and compassion, if you will, of a Christian life, needs to continue to grow, to continue to do more and more. So tonight, let us all, as I said, commit ourselves to do more. That's my final farewell to you all tonight, to challenge ourselves to do more. And I've got a few things we're going to talk about tonight, and I'm going to go through these points fairly quickly because I have several that I want to get through that I hope will encourage us and just help us understand, yeah, I can do more in such and such of an area. First one is one I've talked about a couple of times this week in passing in my sermon, and I think is extremely important because I want to continue to drive this home so we do not forget it. And it is this, I will do more than belong, I will participate. I will do more than belong, I will participate. What I mean by that is this, there is a temptation, if you will, to claim to belong to something but neglect to participate. You know, we may want to belong to the Lord's church or to be a member of the Lord's church, but the question should be raised, do we participate in the work of the Lord's church? Well, obviously only we can answer that, but I know and you know, and this is no secret, and this is obviously no put down to any church anywhere, but usually only a few people participate, and others just sit back and watch and observe. They're not putting forth the effort others may be putting forth. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he speaks about this to some degree. He speaks of the individual members of the body. In verse 18 of chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, he says, God has set members, each one of them, in the body, just as he is pleased. Verse 20, there are many members, as we know, yet one body. Verse 22, the members of the body who seem to be weaker, he's saying they're necessary there. Verse 25, the members should have the same care for one another. So I believe that there is an urgent need in churches today for more people who are willing to work and willing to participate other than just to belong. We have to be doing something. I think we've stressed that a lot this week. And I hope it's taken root because it's challenged me as well, you know, going over these sermons and writing these sermons, you know. And when you start writing these and I'm asking you guys that, I'm asking myself the same questions. What can I do to do more? You know, this was the theme at Franklin this year, was the resolve to do more. Because at Franklin, again, no church is perfect. We have some stagnant members, some stagnant individuals. Not a put down of them, but we have to call it like we call it, don't we? And it's our job to recognize that. And that was our mission this year, to resolve to do more. And we've had great success, in my opinion, thus far. So hopefully this lesson benefits you guys as well, because my next point is this. I will do more than care, I will help. I will do more than care, I will help. Now, obviously, there's a difference between caring and helping. But if you listen to James chapter 2, if you got your Bible, turn to James chapter 2. Let's read verses 14 through 16. James chapter 2. Starting at verse 14. James says here, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? I mean, that makes absolutely no sense, right? We know that. If someone says, hey, Josh, I'm hungry. Hey, man, all right, see ya. What good is that doing, right? I care about the person. Hey, I'm sorry you're hungry. But I'm not helping that person at all. So caring about someone and helping someone is obviously two different things. So the question is, when we see people like this and we have the compassion and we know there's a need, but we don't help, as James raised the question there, what does it profit? It doesn't profit, right? I mean, let's say Steve's in need of something. I don't like to pick on Steve. I do like to pick on Steve. That's not true. I do. Steve in a situation. Oh, Steve, bless your heart, bud. You know, if you need anything, you just call me. I'm there for you. Okay, Josh, thanks. Thanks. I go home. Steve calls me the next morning. Oh, well, Steve, I wonder what he wants. Hello? Hey, Josh and Steve, remember last night when you said if I need anything? Ah, man, no. See, I was caring about it. In that moment, I was doing the right thing. I was saying the right phrase. I was showing, hey, if you need anything. But when push came to shove, was I really willing to help him? Was I really willing to drop everything I was doing to go help a brother in Christ with whatever need it was? See, we can act like we care. And that's the easy part. But helping is something totally different. And I said it once this week, I'm going to say it again. A lot of times we neglect to help is because we are too busy in our own lives with what we have going on in our own lives from a selfish standpoint, where we are too busy to help anyone else. Again, guilty as charged on that. So when we resolve to do more, when we are committed to do more, the way out of this is to resolve to do more than care and tell ourselves we will help. And we'll help whenever that need arises. Next one is this. I touched on this once this week as well. I will do more than believe. I will practice. I will practice. This is really what James is dealing with here in James chapter 2, where he says that faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. You know, we may say that we believe a number of good things. We can say, yeah, I believe in God. Okay, but how do we really live? Right? I believe in Christ. But do I really try to follow his example? We can say, yeah, I believe, you know, in the Word of God. But is the Word of God really our daily standard? We're going to sing the song here momentarily, Lord willing, I believe, trust and obey. And do we really mean, as I said earlier this week as well, what we sing when we sing these songs to God? Because I want you to listen to the words of that song when Brother Joe leads it here momentarily. And as we sing these lyrics, let them burn in your mind real good as well. And think, yeah, do I really trust and obey? So let's resolve to do more than just believe. Let's practice what we know is right before God. Next one is this. I will do more than pray. I will be active and godly. Prayer obviously is an essential part of our relationship with God. I mean, you can't have a relationship with God and not talk to him, okay? So you have to pray to God to have that relationship with him. But prayer was never meant to just stand alone, and prayer was never intended to be the only thing that we do. Our prayers obviously should be based on faith, and that faith should obviously cause us to express ourselves to God through the proper conduct, through proper attitude, and through our daily activity. And we know that God encourages us to pray. And what do we pray for, though? Well, obviously, as I said, we have to be doing things in our lives as well. So instead of just saying, yes, I'm going to pray more, pray to be more active. Pray to be more godly. Pray to be more obedient. Pray to be whatever, fill in the blank there. Everyone in this room has room to grow. Everyone has some steps forward that they can take in some area. Don't be ashamed to pray to God for that and ask for the help to get yourself to, quote, unquote, the next level, if you will. So let's do more than just pray. Let's be active. Let's be righteous. Let's be godly. And let's be obedient. Now, those are the basics. Those are the ones that, yeah, every preacher will say from time to time. You guys get all that. That's why I kind of breeze through them pretty quick. Now I'm going to start coming a little closer to home. Next one is this. I will do more than complain. I will encourage. I will do more than complain. I will encourage. You know, we can complain, we can criticize, we can gripe, you know, we can mutter about all sorts of things that goes on in our life. I mean, in fact, you know, we have the old saying, you know, in the English language, hey, don't get me started. We all know what that means, right? And that basically means in one sense of the phrase, hey, I got so much to gripe about, so much to complain about. If you get me started, we'll be here forever. I can go on and on all night about complaints about whatever it may be. Well, it's no secret, as you know and I know, that sometimes that trickles over into the Lord's church. Now, should complaining, murmuring, grumbling, et cetera, be going on inside the Lord's church? Absolutely not. We all know that. The Bible speaks against that. Well, we think, well, you know what? I got so much to complain about, though. I got so much to complain about. Listen, you all may go home and complain about me all night long. But what good is it doing? What are you accomplishing by doing that? You can go home and complain about Don every Sunday as far as that goes. What good is it doing, though? Right? It's not doing anything good at all. I want to make two observations on this thought right there. Okay, first one is this. That typical complaining that we do is often spoken to the is not spoken to the right people. It's being spoken to the wrong person. If I got a problem with Don, I need to go to Don. My dad gave a lesson on gossip here one time, and Dan Brown just mentioned this last night, and I remember this example. I don't remember who he picked up, but he picked up one elder and said, hey, you got something to say to Dale, and walked him over here and said, say it to Dale's face. Tell Dale what's going on. Don't tell me what you think about Dale. Go and tell Dale what you think about Dale. I can guarantee you, if I grab Don and say, now, Don, tell Dale what you just told me, Don probably not going to say it, right? But, oh, we'll go to, just hypothetically, obviously, Don. We can go to everybody else and complain, though, can't we? Oh, I can call Matt up, I can call Connor, I can call whoever up and just complain about everybody. Brothers and sisters, listen. We don't want to talk to people to help them or make them aware of their error. We want to talk to everybody else about our complaints and where we think they are in error. And what that does is that turns into gossip. And listen, this is no secret either. It's been this way for many years. If you don't like the preacher, you go to the elders. If you don't like the elders, you go to the preacher. And it's just a vicious cycle. And it's just a trickle-down effect. But again, if someone looks like, hey, we don't want to help any solve any problems. We don't want to get to the bottom of this. All we want to do is complain. Again, I ask, our complaining does absolutely nothing. All it does is generate bitterness. It generates strife. It is discouraging to people. And it's not a good situation. If someone is calling up the same person every week after services and complaining, what they're doing is they're putting an idea in this other person's head about this other individual. They never thought that before. But they've heard it so much from this other person that now they're starting to draw this conclusion about them. And it may not even be true. That's what gossip does. That's where the discouragement starts. This person, that little leaven, is starting to leaven the whole lump, so to speak. So, brothers and sisters, let's do more than worry about what everyone else is doing. Let's do more than just complain and discourage. Let's encourage and uplift. Instead of discourage and tear down. Because if nobody is being helped in this situation, and all you're doing is discouraging people, maybe this is something that we shouldn't do. Sounds pretty simple, doesn't it? So let's do more encouraging and a lot less discouraging. Next one I'm going to hit a little close to home as well. It's this one. I would do more than dream and talk. I will get to work. I'll do more than talk about, I'll get to work. You know, some folks dream and talk about a lot of great things but never do nothing. We call them procrastinators, right? And we got others who get busy and do great things. You know, we may call them workers, you know, for lack of a better term. Well, I've known churches, and I have been participating in this myself. We have held classes on, you know, personal evangelism. We've held classes on such and such a way to evangelize the people, to get out in the community, and we talk about it. We have classes about it. I'll preach about it. We'll have meetings about it, but do absolutely nothing about it. But boy, we talked a good game. It sounded great downstairs in the basement in the conference room. It sounded fantastic. Got upstairs, got out them doors, and no one did nothing. Why is that? Why as Christians do we do that sometimes? You know, we have another expression in our vocabulary. We coined it from Nike, I guess, and that's just do it. You know, and we think about that as something that's good and right and it needs to be done. Let's not complain and gripe about it. Let's not talk about it. Let's not think about it. Let's just do it. You know, we sing the song, I Want to Be a Worker for the Lord. You know, the rest of that song goes, don't we? I want to love and trust His holy word. I want to sing and pray and be busy every day in the kingdom of the Lord. Do we understand what we're singing there? We're saying, yeah, I want to be a worker. I want to be busy every day in your kingdom. But are we busy every day? Well, if not, let's resolve to do more. Let's do more than dream and talk. Let's get to work. Let's get to work in God's kingdom. Next one is this. I will do more than teach. I will inspire and influence. For those of you who teach classes, teaching is one thing. I can get up here and teach a class and say all the right things, use all the right scriptures, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. You know, and make the class go fairly well. But there's other ways that we can teach. If I'm getting up here and teaching about anger, then you guys see me in the parking lot on the phone, I'm kicking the back of my car tire because I'm angry because of that phone call I got. And didn't he just speak about anger management? See? But my influence, my example that I set, did not match what I just got done saying to you all in here. And I know as well that there is a kind of style and a kind of teaching, you know, and that is that can be cold, it can be mechanical, it can be monotonous, if you will, where a lot of information is given, facts are repeated, but the zeal of the passion is absent. And what I mean by that is this. If I'm up here preaching, and again, I'm not complaining. I promise. That's not what I'm doing here. But if I got up here and I just said, there is a kind of teaching or a style of education that is cold, mechanical, monotonous, where information is given, facts are repeated, the zeal and passion is absent. I've heard preachers who gave the right facts, but I mean, seriously, would you be moved by that? I've heard preachers, as I just read to you, give a lot of facts, and everything they said was right. I'm not knocking the sermon. I'm not complaining. I'm just saying I wasn't moved. And I'm not saying you're going to have this big emotional feeling come over, but we know when people are teaching us, we need to feel somewhat inspired to some degree. Now, I'm not saying, again, this ain't a show. This ain't an act. I'm not saying any of that. But I'm saying is we need to find ways to inspire people. We need to find ways to influence people in our teaching. Paul, when he told Timothy to preach the word, he told him, Timothy, be ready in season, out of season, right? To convince, to rebuke, to exhort with all long-suffering teaching, to preach the word is what he told him to preach. Paul spent time preaching in Ephesus, and his exhortation there was this. To the elders, he said, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials. He said, I kept back nothing. I have gone among you preaching the kingdom of God. I love this part. He said, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. He said, I left nothing out. Well, when brethren fell into error, you know what Paul did as well? In Galatians chapter 4, if you got your Bibles, flip over there real quick. Galatians chapter 4. Paul didn't just give them information, okay? Let's keep that in mind. Galatians chapter 4. When brethren fell into error, he labored with them. He struggled with them. He pleaded with them. Verse 16 of Galatians chapter 4 says, have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? He says, they zealously court you, but not for good. Yes, they want to exclude you that you may be zealous for them. But it is good to be zealous in a good thing always and not only when I am present with you. Brothers and sisters, listen. Not only do we need to seize the opportunities to teach and to preach, but we need to do so with the emotion, with the urgency, and the passion that is befitting the greatest message ever given to the world. We need to be excited about it. And if we're teaching or preaching, we need to let the audience know that, hey, I'm excited about it. You need to get excited about it. Think about coaches in sports. How do they coach? They coach with emotion, don't they? They coach with enthusiasm, don't they? If they're doing something wrong, we're screaming at them, right? We're yelling because of the urgency of the situation. Brothers and sisters, the same thing happens in the spiritual life as well. So a good resolution is this. I would do more than just teach. I will inspire. I will influence. I will move. And I will motivate and pray to God to help you to do so. Nothing wrong with that. Teach by our example. Next one is this. I would do more than give money. I will give of myself. You know, if you got money, one of the easiest things you can do is write a check, right? Doesn't hurt so bad, right? Well, we are often reminded, and as we know, that everything takes money. I mean, from first responders, it takes money, you know, to run our municipalities that we're around, from medical care to education, transportation, food, shelter, etc. All that takes money. And there are some very good things that can be accomplished when money is used wisely. Well, the New Testament teaches what really shows character is the one who gives of himself. Open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 now. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Let's read verses 1 through 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Starting at verse 1, Paul says this again. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the church of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of the liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints, and not only as we hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. Brothers and sisters, before a dime was even given, before their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality, they gave of themselves first. You see, when the giver gives himself to the Lord, that shows character. Giving ourselves to the Lord, again, means we're taking time out of our day, out of what we got going on, to say, hey, yes, I care about you. Yes, I want to help you. Yeah, I want to be able to influence you. I want to be able to help you, teach you, whatever it may be. That's what why it shows the character that it does. So let's resolve to give more of our time to those who need it. I'm sorry, give more of our time to those who need it. Next one is this. I would do more than be friendly. I would be a friend. Being friendly is easy. Being friendly is easy. That comes simple to a lot of people. But being a friend, something totally different. I could be friendly to someone, but not be their friend. But we know the 18th proverb says this in verse 24. It says, a man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. I believe that when we consider everything the Bible says about our attitude, about our character, about how we are to treat people with love and respect, and I think three things always emerge out of that. And of those three things, the first one is this, I think. We should take the initiative. We should take the initiative to be a friend. It shows no character on our part to just sit back there and wait for someone to come up to us and be friendly to us and try to be our friend. We need to accept this challenge to do more and to show ourselves to be a true friend to someone. We should take the initiative to be friendly if that's something that we struggle with. Again, what's the difference between being friendly and being a friend? Well, there's an old country song, you find out who your friends are, right? Tracy Lawrence sings it. You know, what he says that song is exactly right. Hey, when times get tough and you call them, they're not going to hesitate. They're going to be right there. I made a joke with Brother Kasanovich a minute ago. He said, hey, you can come stay at our house anytime, visit anytime you want. I may just surprise him, knock on his door one night. Hey, I'm here. Let's see how good of a friend he is then, right? No, I'm just kidding. You see what I'm saying? But that's what I'm getting at. That's being a friend. When he makes that offer, no matter what the situation may be, hey, you show up, hey, you're welcome here. And I know everyone in this room would probably do that to anyone who knocked on their door. But brothers and sisters, listen. Being friendly and being a friend is two different things. And we got to understand this as well, that true friendship, the second thing that emerges, is not diminished by adversity. Proverbs chapter 17, at verse 17, says, a friend loves at all time, and a brother is born for adversity. Notice that phrase there, at all times. What's that saying is, a true friend will be there through the tough times and through the easy times. You know, and we got that old saying as well, you know, through thick and thin. That's exactly right. True friendship is not diminished by adversity. I'm running out of time here. The third point is this. There is no better example of a friend than Jesus. And we sing that song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Again, I love making the comparison of the songs that we sing to our life because we sing it. And do we really mean what we're singing when we sing those lyrics? That's the purpose of a song, right? We can teach ourselves through singing. And we let those words take heart. They can really change the way we think. We think and we consider the great love that Jesus gave for us when he gave his life on the cross. We have to understand that no one lives up to his example as a friend. I mean, he befriended us when we were not friendly to him at all. So another resolution that we can make is I will do more than be friendly. I will be a friend. That means to everybody. Is that the bell? Okay. Real quick. There's no handbook out there written among men by what it means to be a friend and how to be a friend. But if we want to look at any example, we look at the best book ever written, that's the Bible. We read it, we see the example of how Jesus was our friend. We see how we are to treat one another, how we are to care for one another, and what we are to do for one another. If we practice those things right there, brothers and sisters, we can be the best friend that someone may ever have in their life. Let's strive to do more of that as we move forward in our Christian life. Thank you all for your kind attention.